Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
We're going to be continuing our summer series in the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 96, but before we go there, I want to have a little bit of a discussion with you about arguments that for sure happen in sports and in other competitive areas about the greatest of all time, the GOATs. Who is the best player, the best person in their given field over the course of history? So because basketball was so big in Canada this year, lots of discussion about who is the greatest of all time. Some people were saying Kawhi Leonard is getting there. I think he has some work to do yet. But typically, the discussions for basketball say that it's probably a debate right now between Michael Jordan, LeBron James, and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar as the greatest basketball players of all time. There might be some other people that maybe are in that mix, but generally, I see them as the top GOATs for their sport. We could talk tennis, lots of men's, women's, but I think certainly for women's tennis, there is no question that Serena Williams is the greatest of all time in her sport and has exceeded Grand Slam wins by, like, I think maybe almost close to a dozen over the nearest competitor. In hockey, I'm not sure who your vote would be for. Being a strong Oilers fan, there is no question for me. All right. Some of you may say Gordie Howe or Bobby Orr, played at a different time, but that they might be there. Maybe some of the others who are up there. I thought we need to get out of sports because some of you could care less about sports. So how about science? Who is the greatest scientist of all time? Some would say Isaac Newton, some Albert Einstein. How about the lady there? Anyone can identify which scientist that is? All right, very good. This made huge discovery in radioactivity and discovered a number of new elements. And I have a Starbucks gift of your choice for anybody who can name the final guy in the bottom right-hand corner. Okay, this is when I get so generous, when I know that no one is ever going to be able to... I'll give you a night at a hotel if you can tell me. That is Michael Faraday, who made massive discoveries at the end of the 18th century in electromagnetism and electrochemistry. And I don't know, he was just on the picture, so I put him up there. I don't know much about him. So we could have discussions in any field about who is the greatest of all time. This morning, I'm wondering, have you ever wondered who is the greatest of all time? Like, across any sport, across science, philanthropist, philosopher, who is the greatest being who has ever existed? And Psalm 96 is a poem that we're going to study today that says, there is no contest. God, as in Yahweh, the Lord, as in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the greatest of all time. And so we need to read a psalm, as I've already said, Psalm 96, that speaks of his greatness. And I'm sorry, but we can't read this one sitting down. So I'm going to get you to stand up as we read this psalm dedicated to the GOAT of GOATs. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in his splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Amen. You can be seated. Here's what I'd like to do in the next 15 minutes or so. Don't time me, please. What I'd like to do is, number one, look at the stats, the criteria, the argument to be made for our God's greatest of all time claim. And I want to do that fairly quickly, just look at a few reasons that are given in this poem about God's greatness. And secondly, I'd like to ask the question, if God really is the greatest of all time, what should we do about that? And then I'm going to invite Mark Jones, who along with his wife Paula is a regional developer for the Asian Spice region, which is an area of the world, this huge chunk of real estate in Southeast Asia that we as a family of churches in Canada have said we want to be involved in bringing the news about the greatest of all time too, and he'll hopefully illustrate a little bit of what I'm going to talk about theoretically. So here we go. What about God's greatness? What is his greatness cred, so to speak, according to this psalm? What makes him so awesome? I mean, is it his tennis serve? Is it the languages he speaks? His scientific contributions? Let's start with maybe what I think is the most complicated reason given here and then move to ones that I think are more straightforward. Our God is the greatest of all time because, and this is the last one given in this poem, he has an impeccable sense of justice. Let me read 10 to 13 again. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, the fields be jubilant, the trees sing. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Now you may be thinking, God is a judge? What's so great about that? It seems like maybe he's judgmental, and that would be a strike against him, not a point for his greatness. Well, hang on a sec. Maybe we can call in C.S. Lewis here, who gave he wrote a little book, Reflections on the Psalms, and he saw that judgment was a theme in a lot of different psalms in the collection. And he argues that we Christians see God's judgment through one lens only. That is, that we people are the defendants and that God is going to judge us as defendants, who he's going to make a case against us. And for sure, God does and God will exercise this kind of judgment over people. He promises to separate one day the sheep from the goats. But that is not the only kind of judgment that God executes, it now or in the future. There is a picture, a different sense of judgment that inspires people, and I think inspired our poet this morning, to anticipate, to look forward to judgment, because they will be not the defendant in the case, but the plaintiff in the case. In Psalms like Psalm 96, God's judgment is cause for celebration because people who've been wronged, who have experienced injustice, who have been taken advantage of. They are celebrating God's justice because they will finally get a hearing in front of someone who cares, a fair judge. And a fair judge will finally hear their case. We live in a great country. Our justice system has its problems, but in general, we take it for granted that if we really hit the rocks, if someone really takes advantage of us, there is a system that will hear our case, and hopefully some sense of justice will prevail. But the fact is, millions of people on this planet, millions of people in history, have no hope for justice. And so these words are words downtrodden and oppressed people can hang on to. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. May all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, because he is coming to judge the earth. People will finally get a fair trial. The judge is going to hear me. Listen to what Lewis has to say. In most places and times, it has been very difficult for the small man to get his case heard. The judge has to be bribed. We need not therefore be surprised if the Psalms and the prophets are full of the longing for judgment and regard the announcement that judgment is coming as good news. Hundreds and thousands of people who have been stripped of all they possess and who have the right entirely on their side will at last be heard. Of course, they are not afraid of judgment. They know their cause, their case is unanswerable. If only it could be heard. When God comes to judge, it will. God is the greatest of all time because as a judge with an impeccable sense of justice, he will set things aright as only the greatest of all time can. The Lord will judge the earth in righteousness and the peoples in truth. Therefore, he is the greatest of all time. Let's move on to another couple of reasons listed. Again, we're moving backwards. Secondly, he is the creator of the heavens. Verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. That is, when you look into the sky and see stars and sun and moon, when the vastness of our universe takes your breath away, and then you think that someone has made all of that, then you are getting at why God is so great. I tried to find an illustration online that would emphasize just how big our galaxy is. Never mind the universe. Let's think about the galaxy. If I had a penny, I couldn't find a penny. They don't exist in circulation, and apparently I always had pennies lying around. All I could find is a quarter. But imagine this is a penny, and that this penny, imaginary one, is the size of our sun. So that's the scale we're going on. This coin is the size of our sun. And so let's put that there, and we would go, if that is how, you know how gigantic the sun is, if we were to travel from our sun to the nearest star using that scale, guess how far we would need to drive to get to Alpha Centauri, which is the closest star to us in the Milky Way. Pick a town, it's in Canada. How far you need to think you would drive using this scale to get to Alpha Centauri? We need to go to Kamloops. And that is just the nearest star. There are about 1 billion trillion observable stars in the universe. God made all of that. He's the greatest of all time. Amen. And thirdly, going right to the beginning of the poem, he saves. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Originally, when worshipers used this song to worship, they were mostly referencing God's saving acts for the Hebrew people, saving Israel from slavery in Egypt, saving them from their enemies in Canaan, saving them from exile in Babylon, all of which were pretty great acts of salvation to celebrate. But today, we can see God's capacity and drive to save people on a whole new level. Now, more than ever, we understand the lengths our God would go to save us from ourselves and the power of evil. You know what I'm talking about, right? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If there was any doubt before, now that we've seen Jesus, now that we know that he would go all the way to the cross for us, well, there's just nothing to be debated. Our God is the greatest of all time. He saves, he made the universe, he has an impeccable sense of justice by which he will set the world aright someday. There's more, but we need to cut to the chase. What do we do about this? Well, there are, I think, two responses suggested in this poem. Actually, I'm probably copying out. There are two responses required of us. See if you can pick up the first one by reading, again, the scripture that we did, just a few snippets of it. This is verse 1 and 2, 9 and 12. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Are you getting the picture? The response is worship. And in particular, singing the praises of the greatest of all time. In fact, it would appear that if you know a language, if you can speak, if you can sing by putting some of your words to a tune, or for some of you, something that resembles a tune, if you are capable of that, then the highest purpose for which you can use your language, for which you can engage your vocal cords, is to sing a melody to the greatest of all time. With, it should probably be said, a little enthusiasm. Don't you think? If this psalm, in its original form, was written in modern music as we know it, and those little Italian markers would tell us in the music how we should sing this song, what do you think would be there? Mezzo piano, mezzo forte, sing this one medium. Sing it average. No way. It would be fortissimo. Let the fields be jubilant. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Turn up the volume. More cowbell. More drums. More guitar, more clapping, more unreserved people singing to the greatest of all time with whatever they can bring to the table. And I know some of you are saying, oh, Jason, don't get over emotional on this stuff. You wouldn't want us to get carried away. Actually, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be fantastic, for real, someday in the future, to go home after church, I mean from this church, Cochrane Alliance Church, imagine a day that you would go out for lunch after church and say to your friend, well, that was something. we got a little carried away worshiping the greatest of all time this morning. That was a little over the top. Maybe we should dial it back next week. I've been worshiping in this congregation for 22 years, and let me promise you, we have never, ever been close to getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. Would you join me in praying that you and I might actually live to see the day that we take a psalm like Psalm 96 too literally? We are still far from going all in on this. And yes, we should sing classics, but we should also write and compose new songs. It's right here, sing to the Lord a new song, first line of the poem. Imagine what a tragedy it would be if no one has fresh experiences and fresh insights on the greatest of all time that would inspire them to write new material in the future. Imagine that all we could do as a church is sing songs from previous generations because we aren't experiencing God and knowing Him for ourselves, that we could write our own music. Here's a quote from a 73-year-old Baptist pastor who is as conservative as they come. When new songs are being written and composed and sung to the Lord, something is happening in the church. It's a sign of unusual life and vibrancy. People are not just living off the spiritual capital of previous generations, but they are dealing vibrantly with the living God, and their songs are being sung to Him. He is real. He is personal. He is known. He is precious. He is present. He would say, He is the greatest of all time. Worship is more intense and more personal and more engaging. That is what the psalm calls for, and that is what has been happening during my entire adult life. Around the world, there is a new song and a new vibrancy and a new personal engagement in singing to the Lord. Amen. How do you respond to the greatest of all time? You sing with some fortissimo, and you pray that your generation and the ones that follow will keep the new songs coming. Second response, again, it's not hard to pick up. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among the people. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established and it cannot be moved. Not only do we sing, we get the word out to other people groups, other languages, other cultures that don't yet know about the greatest of all time. You can't contain someone like that. You should not try to contain or limit someone like that. God's goodness, His intense desire to know and save people transcends any one religious or cultural group. When we say that God is the greatest of all time, we really mean that He is the greatest of all cultures, the greatest of all places, the greatest of all languages, the greatest of all religions and traditions. He lays claim to everyone and everything. Again, you got to go back to the very end of the biblical story, John's revelation of a throne room in heaven. You can find it in Revelation 4 and 5. That's why they call it Revelation. In this vision, the greatest of all time is front and center, seated on the throne, and with Him, the saving one, the Lamb who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there are millions and millions of people around them. And what do you suppose they are doing? They are singing loudly. And it starts out this way, and they sang a new song. Wouldn't you know it, even there in heaven, you have to learn new songs. But But listen to the lyrics. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." So we got to get the word out to everyone about our God and his son, Jesus Christ. And particularly, this psalm would say, to people groups and cultures who have not yet heard about the greatest of all time. They too are invited to this party. Which is why we are the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We are, from our very beginning as a family of churches, a group of people who are passionate about getting the word out to more and more people about the goat. Are we, as Alliance people, as Cochrane Alliance, are we anything special? No. Is the Christian and Missionary Alliance the greatest denomination of all time? Maybe, maybe not. Should we coerce or force or manipulate or bribe people to acknowledge Jesus as the greatest of all time? No. But we do absolutely want to declare his glory and his marvelous deeds among all people. And we need to get at that work. It is part of our responsibility as individuals and as a church to send, to go. And so I've asked Mark, who is in our service, helping, equipping, sending, releasing, strategizing, so that we can get the word out about the greatest of all time to people in Southeast Asia. Would you give him a warm Cochrane welcome this morning?
Super exciting to be back here with you this morning and to share this message time with Jason about the greatest of all time and focus in a little bit on that sharing, that proclaiming, that making God famous, making noise on his behalf in our region of the world. How are we seeing God being acknowledged as the greatest of all time? How are we seeing his glory proclaimed in our region? I want to tell you a few stories about that. First, I want to tell you about one that happened in Iraq that I just heard about recently that kind of blows my mind and is a little over the top, not so much in worship. Actually, just before I go there, I wanted to give a quote from John Piper as well, the same author, who says, "Missions exists because worship doesn't." So where people are not worshiping God already, that's the reason we go. In mission, in heaven, there will be no more missions because we will all be worshiping. And I think a little over the top worshiping up there as well, as uncomfortable as I might be with that at times. So, back to the story. There's a man from Indonesia, Christ follower, Muslim background believer, who has a sense of call to go to Iraq and share with believers there and encourage their hearts. So he's nearing the end of his trip there, and he receives a phone call. "Please be at such and such a place at such and such a time." Hangs up the call. That's all he had. Says to his friend, "I'm feeling like God wants me to go to that, but I've got a flight tomorrow, and if I don't come back from this, I guess I'm staying in Iraq a little bit longer." So he goes at the appointed time in the appointed place, and he shows up, and there's two big kind of burly guards kind of standing at the door. They acknowledge that he's the one who's been called, and they let him in. And he goes into a room of 30 people. And it turns out that these 30 people have been seeking God, but they don't have anyone to talk to, and they don't know what that means, but they're seeking. And while they're seeking, there's writing on the wall of a number, which they understand as a phone number. They call the number, which is this guy, and say, "Please come to this place at this time." And he shares God's word with them, and 30 people join the family and start acknowledging that Jesus is the greatest of all time. Mind-boggling stuff, and I want to, it kind of acknowledges or shows how badly God and Jesus Same thing. Want us both to be going and sharing with others, and how badly he wants others to know and be able to worship him. So now flip into our region, into Laos. And there's a couple from church up the road, Rock Point Alliance Church, and they're a part of our team there in Laos. And they've been working with women and children who are either at risk of going into prostitution or being trafficked or actually coming out of that. And over the last number of years, 79 women and children have gone through a program which teaches them Bible, teaches them some vocational training, teaches them some different life skills. And of those 79 who have made it all the way through the program, 65 of those have professed faith in Jesus and have decided to follow him. Really exciting stuff. Well, two of these young women, actually I think they're still children, but close to womanhood, they're getting along in the program, and they've decided to follow Jesus. Well, one day, they disappear from the safe house, and that's a no-no. And can't find them, they're calling relatives, they're looking around, they've just gone. And of course, the concern is they've gone back to what they were doing before, and we've lost ground with them. Well, eventually, they found these two young girls back in their home village, a number of hours away. And it turns out that they had gone from where they were, and they had a sick relative in the hospital. These two girls were related. Went to visit this sick person in the hospital because they knew that person needed to know what they had learned. That Jesus is the greatest of all time. And so they went to share with that family member. From there they said, well, there's a whole bunch of people back in our village that don't know this either. And so they proceeded to get a bus, go up to their home village, and tell their family that Jesus is the greatest of all time, and here is how he has saved us, here is what he has done for us. It's hard to discipline those girls for leaving when what they're doing is proclaiming Jesus in a very difficult to reach place. Exciting stuff. Similar kind of work going on down in Phuket, working with women that have been trafficked or in the prostitution. And we're working on vocational training with them. So one of the new vocational trainings opens up, how to cut hair. Two of the first that are part of a small group that do that within days of coming in, because there's already been relationship, they want to acknowledge that Jesus is the greatest of all time. They've seen it in the love that's been expressed to them and our workers that are working with them, and they decide to follow Jesus. Well, no sooner has these two decided to follow Jesus than she's down trying to renew her license at the motor vehicle branch. And she's in line, and she feels a prompting. I'm supposed to tell this woman in front of me what God has done for me and how great God is. So she proceeds in the motor vehicles branch, in the lineup, to say, here's what my life has been, and here's what Jesus has done for me. And he would love to do that sort of thing for you. This lady's interested enough. They exchange phone numbers, and they start a relationship in which this lady is now further explaining all the great things that Jesus has done to save her, and it's just clear that without necessarily having read Psalm 96 that says, go out, proclaim, publish, tell everybody what Jesus has done and that he saves, and this lady's doing that. One of the other ways that we're seeing God's glory is what happens in someone's life when they do start to follow Jesus. So in one of our very difficult countries, really large country, I won't actually say the name of it for security reasons, we have some work up there, and they've come in touch with a couple that has been following Jesus for quite a long time. That people group is being persecuted by the government, and a little over 2 years ago, the husband of that couple was taken and put in a re-education camp, and the wife doesn't know where he is. Well, just recently, she gets a call from her husband, letting her know that he's okay, but he's in this camp, doesn't know when he'll be released or necessarily where this camp is. But his word to her is, it's okay. God works all things together for good who love him. And to see what God does, not only just to save for some future that we're in heaven and we're able to sing and worship, but the peace and the ability to endure suffering in the here and now is one of the ways in which we're seeing that God really is the greatest of all time. So I've told you a few stories that relate to quite small numbers of people, and sometimes in our region, because we're working in such difficult and resistant areas, you kind of think, is more going to happen? Are we going to get out of the ones and twos and the tens into the hundreds, into the thousands that people will start to acknowledge and follow Jesus? So let's just look back historically and see that God really has done that, and we can rely on him to do the same, because it really is him that is seeking his glory, that wants all of us to have that opportunity to praise him. So a couple of generations ago, the Filipinos in the Philippines didn't follow Jesus. There were none. Now, in the Christian and Missionary Alliance of the Philippines, there are 3,500 churches. To give you a sense of what that number looks like, in Canada, the CMA is about 430 churches. We've gone from no one knowing. People have gone to share what Jesus does, and generations later, there are 3,500 churches who are willing to step out into other places as well. We've partnered in a number of places, most recently in Nepal, in disaster relief, with Filipino workers who have been sent. The south of the Philippines is where the Bangsamoro people live, which is, they call them collectively Bangsamoro. It's 14 Muslim tribes that live on the island of Mindanao. And the Kamakop, they call it, Christian and Missionary Alliance of the Philippines, is reaching out to reach the Muslim people of the southern Philippines, because that's the one part of the country that has not been so impacted by the gospel, and we're able to partner with them there. In Vietnam, there are 2,000 Christian and Missionary Alliance churches. We've partnered with them in disaster responses in the Philippines. We're partnering with them to look at reach other Vietnamese that are in Cambodia. In Indonesia, they're also close to 2,000 churches, a place where the gospel had not been heard just not that many generations ago. Now there's over 2,000 churches. It's still the largest Muslim country in the world, but they're focused on engaging pockets of that within the country and sending others. They send workers to Hong Kong. They've sent workers to Taiwan. We're in partnership talks about what it would look like to partner going into Myanmar to reach the Bama people. So if we look historically, it's more than just ones and twos that we're getting towards. And whole tribes and nations, even as the psalm talked about, he wants the nations to know. It happens, but it's a part of the ones and the twos, which is, I think, an encouragement to us, because I don't think often we think, well, I'm no Billy Graham. I'm not going to turn thousands of people to the Lord at one time. So how am I expressing anything to the nations? Because the nations are made up of individuals and people, and that's where we are able to engage and make God famous among the nations. So if we look to the future in our region, what are those people groups, what are those nations, what are those tribes that God might be calling us to engage? And some of them were engaged already, and some, I think, are on the horizon of how we're going to make God famous in those areas. Let me take you back to Laos, but to the very northern part of Laos. And a friend of mine is working up there. We worked together in Laos for years, Dr. Carolyn Dean. And after we went to Chiang Mai, she moved up to northern Laos to work with the Urshi people. And while I was still there in Laos, I traveled up to this region of the country, and it has to be one of the times I felt the most remote in any part of the world. It was like walking into National Geographic. For the women, the top half of clothing was optional. I met a guy in a medical clinic. I went and visited him. We just went into the clinic to see who we could visit and pray for. This guy had been attacked by a leopard while he was farming in his field, had his scalp basically removed. I left him my baseball cap so that as he left, he'd have something to cover his head and stop the infection to come. But one of the most remote places I've ever been. Well, Carolyn was sharing recently, talking about now living up in that area, engaging in community development and have our opportunity to share the gospel. And she says, we talk about a place like that as being very remote at the ends of the earth. But there is no place that's remote to God. And it struck me, because I've just thought about these places as difficult to get to, but God is at work there. And he wants those people to know him and to be able to worship him. So it's just been kind of a mind switch. There aren't remote places to God. The quarter's there and the next star's there and we're somewhere in the middle, but it's not remote to God. He's above and beyond all of that. And it's just so difficult to grasp and yet so true. In the midst of that, they're in an area of the country, a lot of opium grown, gets exported, but there's a lot of drug addiction as a result. Starts with opium, ends up going to methamphetamines, and it's a significant problem in that area of the country. She's been able to build relationships with some of these two people, a couple, actually not that young. Both men, husband and wife, addicted to opium. They decided to follow Jesus, went with Carolyn's help to get down to the capital city and go through a detox program. Well, partway through, they just felt, God has healed us. We don't need to go through this whole detox program. And everyone said, no, get all the way through. You know, you'll fall back into addiction. They said, no, we've got to go and we've got to be able to share what God has done for us. So they go back up. Eight of their family members, extended family members, decide to follow Jesus because they've seen what he's done in this couple. The rest of the village is interested in the getting off of the drugs. They don't seem very interested in necessarily following Jesus. But since they've been up there and working with these others, 12 others have been able to get off of opium, get off methamphetamines, and move away from the drugs. But it's very, very difficult. And Carolyn wrote me a letter fairly recently, about a month ago. And I want to read that letter to you because I want you to pray for the Urshi people in northern Laos, because there's persecution that's there and it's increasing. I'm writing to ask you to lift up our new brothers and sisters here who are facing threats for following him, capital H, so Jesus. The rains are very late this year and most people have already planted their rice, which has now died for lack of rain. The new believers are being blamed for following some new way, not the way of their ancestors, which is bringing these bad consequences of drought. Recently, rare birds have flown into several homes, and these villages have been spotted, around the village too. This has been interpreted as a bad omen, and also they're blaming the new believers. They're being threatened with having to leave the village and being reported to the local authorities. Others have warned them, saying to believe this is unlawful, which it's not. Meanwhile, there are now 12 adults who have gotten off drugs through his help, meaning God's help, and that of these believers. The dealers and other, meaning drug dealers and other troublemakers in the village, as well as evil forces in the spiritual realm, are being stirred up. So please pray for this situation. So even as we go and we make his name famous, the devil's not going to take that lying down, and there is opposition to letting everyone know that great news, that Jesus saves, that he is the greatest of all time. I was in Mongolia about a month ago for some meetings, some joint conference meetings, and in talking to people, Mongolia is an interesting place. In fact, the funny story, I see Sharon sitting there, I think about Mongolia, you probably do too, as north and remote and out there, and I was chatting with them, and like, oh yeah, we used to go south to Mongolia to renew our visas from where they were in Russia, and I think, how can anybody go south to Mongolia? But anyway, I'm there for the first time recently, and in talks, hear that the church has grown from nothing, even within my generation, to about 600 churches. It's just a country of 3 million people. 1.5 million people live in the capital city. But they are convinced, as we have been, that God is the greatest of all time, and they need to tell others about it. Well, it turns out Mongolians don't need visas to get into North Korea to live and work. So Mongolians, and I don't know who they are in particular, and this is part of my research to figure out how we can support them, Mongolians are going and living and engaging North Koreans, mostly in a kind of a community development way, so that they can share about who Jesus is. Amazing, exciting stuff. I then heard that there's some South Koreans that are saying, we think something's going to change, and there's going to become more access to North Koreans in the coming years. So I've been invited to join a meeting in the spring where we prepare what will it look like if there is more access, more ability to engage North Koreans. So another group that I would say God is calling us to get over the top, find ridiculous ways, do whatever it takes so that the North Koreans can know who is the greatest of all time. I have no idea what the time is and how long I should be taking. Okay, am I okay for a couple more? Okay. Padang, I've told you about before. It's a place in Indonesia. And there is, so it's on the island of Sumatra. We've engaged there because of disaster response. We've been able to do some water projects. And the first time I went in there, met a man who I was later told, when he was talking to our work, said, "We know who you are. You know, it's good that you're doing here, but don't try and convert anybody to Christianity." He said, "If I could do anything, if I could have my dream, I'd like to strap on a vest, go into Israel, and blow everybody up." That's part of the level of resistance was there. Another story from another worker was he'd been had a gun held to him and said, "If you try and convert anybody to the Jesus way, I'm going to kill you." Strong, strong resistance. We've had an Indonesian couple there for a long time. We've just sent some Americans that have been able to join the team, but within months of them being there, they were deported for 6 months. They were students there studying anthropology, and the Indonesian part of the team is working with moringa, a great agricultural product that really helps with life, with health. And our American worker was helping to facilitate the sale of some of that at one point. Well, they caught him on video and said, "You're a student, you can't be involved in business transactions." So they kicked him out of the country. I say that to say it's one of those areas where there's been strong resistance to outsiders, period, let alone the gospel, since the Minangkabau people have even been encountered. But I want you to pray that we will find more workers. I'd like to be able to add a Canadian team in to that team to engage. One of the traditional cultural things that the people of Padang do, the Minangkabau people do, is as they're young, they take their cultural food and they set up a booth somewhere else in the country. They go live for a number of years, making money in a small recent Makan Padang, they call it. They go, they make their money, and they come back and engage life there in the city of Padang. Well, I think that's a pre-made mission strategy that as the Minangkabau people come to faith, they've already got a natural system of engaging the rest of the country where they go with their food, and now they go with this greater food, being able to tell people who the greatest of all time is. So would you pray for the Padang people? The Rohingya you've heard about, and I won't go too deep into that, but we are engaged along with you in reaching the Rohingya people from Myanmar who are coming through Bangladesh and in Penang, and our team there is growing. We've recently had some partnership dialogue with Samaritan's Purse, who's interested in partnering with that as well. But this morning I want to remind you, you might have already read it in the Thorns email, Johnny Alom, who he's here and told you about, one of the very few that have come to faith there, is missing. And has been missing for days at this point, and nobody knows what's happened to him. If he was taken by immigration police, we probably would have been able to hear and know that's the case. So the fear is that something terrible has happened, and because he has been so forward and so outright in telling others what Jesus has done for him. So would you pray that he's okay, or he's just had to find another place in the country to work temporarily, but he's not answering any emails, and he's usually in touch with Bob nearly daily. So pray for Johnny Alom. And then the last nations that I think need to be on our agenda really soon and is currently are all the nations that are coming here and coming to you. Everyone's coming from where I live and difficult places, not everyone, but lots of the countries where I live and they're difficult to get into, they're all coming here to Canada. Whether it's as new immigrants, as my family did 51 years ago, my family came to faith when we came to Canada. How are we as Cochrane Alliance engaging those new immigrants? Or the international students, and you have people here who have been engaged with international students a lot already. What would it look like to do that more? What would it look like for you personally to get engaged? Because those people are going back to those very difficult to reach places. And once they encounter Jesus, they are going to be in that place of wanting to say, "I want to tell everyone, I want to proclaim, I want to publish that Jesus is the greatest of all time." So take those prayer requests, pray for those things that have happened, those that we hope will happen. Consider after today what your engagement might be here locally, as you're already engaged with us internationally. And thank you so much for your support for us in the things that we're engaging on your behalf and with you in Asia.
Why don't you stand, worship team, why don't you come on up, and let's just pray for Mark, and maybe by extension, a whole group of people that are serving in a spread out area, and for God to do his work among them and among the people groups that they work with. Father, we want to say in this place that you're the greatest, you're worthy of our worship, of our song, of our voice, of our effort, of our sacrifice, and you are worthy to be known, not just by us as a little localized group in a little place in Canada. Your glory deserves to extend worldwide. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work of magnifying the name of Jesus and empowering people like us, like those who serve on our behalf, to tell of Jesus' greatness. It's difficult. There's obstacles to be encountered, cultural barriers, political things to deal with, but none of those are too big for you, and we just pray that you will motivate, inspire us, and those team members that Mark and Paula work with, we pray that you would encourage them now, know that their work is not in vain, and give us capacity, generosity, interest, a heart to pray so that we can do our part in this work of declaring your glory among the nations. We pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.